chapter 14. The Gospel of Luke chapter 14. We continue going through the Gospel of Luke. We finished chapter 13 last time. So we pick up this morning in Luke chapter 14. We're going to read verse 1 through verse number 6. Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse number 1. Follow along if you would in your Bible as I read aloud. Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse number 1. And the Bible says here, "And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. Behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? They held their peace. And he took him and healed him and let him go. And answered them, saying, Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into the pit, and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer here this morning. Our Father, we do thank you, God, for this service and all that's taken place up to this point. Father, we appreciate the reason that we can gather here this morning, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, without him, there would be no purpose for us to gather here this morning. Without him, there would be no songs and no hymns to sing. Father, without him, there would be no salvation guaranteed. Without him, Lord, there would be no knowledge of the forgiveness of sins and eternal life that comes by faith in his name. And so, Father, the entire reason we're here this morning is because of Jesus Christ. Father, help us to focus on that for the next few minutes, especially as we look at this story in the Word of God. I pray, Father, you'd bring some things out in it that would motivate us and move us, and, Father, teach us and instruct us. God, if need be, I pray there'd be something that might even convict us this morning. That, Father, you would search our hearts. Father, you would examine our hearts and lives. May we be open to your word this morning. Father, may you do that work that only you can do. We pray, Father, should there be someone today that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, is not sure that they go to heaven if they died or if the Lord came back even today. We pray, Father, you speak especially to that heart, that one, that they might understand that today is the day of salvation for their heart and life. Father, use your word to do what only you can do, and that is speak not just to the ears of the hearer, but, Father, to the heart. And for that which you do, we'll give you the praise and the glory in Jesus Christ's wonderful name. Amen. Here in Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, we see that Jesus, by invitation, is taken into the house of one of the chief Pharisees. And all of Luke chapter 14, from verse 1 down through verse number 24, all takes place in the house of this chief Pharisee on a Sabbath dinner. It's important to remember these things, where Jesus is, what he is there for, to put each thing in a perspective. We're going to see in verse 1 through 6, as we look at this morning, that here in this chief Pharisee's house at the Sabbath dinner, he's going to heal a man of an illness the Bible calls dropsy, and we'll talk about that. But he heals someone. In verses 7 through 14, at this same supper, at the Sabbath day, at the Pharisee's house, he's going to talk to those that are gathered there about this thing of humbleness, about going into a room and not choosing the chief seat, but choosing a low seat, that they might be elevated instead of brought down. And then in verse 15 through 24, he talks about going into the highways and hedges and compelling them to come in, that the Father's house may be filled. All of these things take place in this place, this chief Pharisee's house that we read about, beginning in verse number 1. Verse number 1 says this, "And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him." First of all, we see in verse number 1 the invitation. The invitation given to Jesus Christ after the Sabbath service on the synagogue, as we read about in verse number 13, or chapter 13, they invite Jesus to come. Now, it doesn't tell us in verse 1 that he was invited there, but Jesus, the Lord Jesus, was definitely not a tag along. He didn't just hang around after the service until someone invited him to go out to eat. The chief Pharisees and the Pharisees that were there at the synagogue that day invited Jesus to come to this chief Pharisee's house for dinner because they had something in mind. And verse number 1 tells us what that motive was at the end of verse 1. It says, "And they watched him." You know, even though the Lord Jesus Christ knew the motive of those that invited him to the dinner, he still went. Jesus Christ would eat with anyone who would invite him. Aren't you glad for that?
I mean, the Bible tells us in Revelation 3:20, and I know we use the verse for salvation many times, but in its context, to the Laodicean church, Revelation 3:20, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He's talking about knocking at the door of a church or an individual's heart that already knows him as Savior. He says, "I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me." I'm thankful this morning to know that Jesus Christ wants to eat with me. You ought to be thankful to know this morning that Jesus Christ wants to eat with you. Now, we're not talking about you inviting him out to the Denny's or Talaki Paki or one of these places with you today, but simply, you're proud I pronounced that right, aren't you? All right? But Jesus Christ wants to spend time with each and every one of us. I can look at that, and I know what happened when he went and ate with the publicans and sinners. You know what the Pharisees did? They judged him for eating with the publicans and sinners. Look at chapter 15 and verse number 1. It says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." They judged the Lord Jesus Christ because he went to the, can I say this, the lowbrows. He went to, that includes me, by the way, but he went to the lowbrows, the publicans and the sinners, and he ate and he drank with them and fellowshiped with them and spent time with them. And the Pharisees and all of their religious hierarchy looked at that element and said, "What in the world is he doing eating and drinking with people of that character and of that nature? They're publicans and they're sinners." But Jesus was willing to eat with publicans and sinners, even though the Pharisees judged him for it. Now you say, "Well, what a terrible thing. What terrible people those Pharisees were for judging Jesus for eating with publicans and sinners." But now we read in Luke chapter 14, and this is not the first time, that Jesus went to eat with Pharisees. Now you know what you just did? You just judged Jesus for eating with the Pharisees. You and I look and say, "What in the world is he doing sitting down eating with them? Doesn't he know? I mean, they're hypocrites. He's called them that. They're religious leaders that are blind, leading the blind into the ditch. They're fakes. They're phonies. They care only about themselves." And you and I, just as the Pharisees would judge Jesus for eating with the lowbrows, you and I would judge him for eating with the religious leaders in the hierarchy, who without a doubt are hypocrites, and even in this verse are motivated by trying to find fault with Jesus as he's there in the place eating with them. And so we find that Jesus was willing to eat with the publicans and sinners. He's willing to eat, if you would, with the Pharisees, even though we don't understand it. Why did he do that? Why did he eat with the publicans and sinners? Why did he eat with the Pharisees? You know why he did it? Because the Bible says in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." Can I tell you this morning that the Pharisees were just as lost as the publicans and sinners? And the publicans and sinners were just as lost as the Pharisees. Don't ever be intimidated. Don't ever be afraid. Don't ever be ashamed to witness to someone who is either a publican and a sinner or a Pharisee. See, sometimes we have no problem because we're on the level with the publicans and sinners. We feel on the same level with them, so we can give them a gospel tract or witness to them because we feel, well, it's one brother, so to speak, giving it to another. People of the same cast and the same likeness and all that. But sometimes we get intimidated by those that are the more well-to-do or those at the higher echelon or the higher level. We're afraid to give them gospel tracts or invite them to church or witness to them due to the fact that they are an upper class kind of people. May I tell you, they need the gospel just as much as everybody else does. I remember years ago doing hospital visitation up in Canton, Ohio, and going onto the elevator, and as I was getting ready to go in, a Catholic priest stepped in there. Now, may I tell you this, and I just thought about this as I was preparing this week. I've been in this town for 17 years and never yet seen a Catholic priest. 17 years in Cambridge, and I know there's a Catholic church here in town. I've seen the nuns a couple of times walking up, but I've never seen a Catholic priest in 17 years in this town. I don't know, I won't put any commentary on it other than that, but just to make a statement I have. But I was up in Canton. I was at Timken Mercy Hospital. I was going to visit someone. And just as I got to step on the elevator, a Catholic priest stepped in there too. And you know what the devil told me? Don't try to talk to him. I mean, he's too grounded in what he believes, and what he believes is not what you believe. What he thinks about getting to heaven is contrary and opposite of what you think about getting into heaven. There's no sense trying to talk to him. That was the devil talking to me. But you know what the Lord says? I came to seek and to save that which is lost. Whether it's a publican and a sinner, whether it's a Pharisee, no matter what it is, I came to seek and to save them. I'd like to tell you the story. I'd like to end the story and say, and boy, he got down on his knees and asked Jesus Christ to come in. No, it didn't end that way. But it ended with him stepping off of that, having heard a question, are you saved? And stepping off with a gospel tract in his hand. You say, why? Because Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which is lost. I haven't seen a Catholic priest in this town, but I've seen preachers. You know what you need to do when you see a preacher? You need to give him a gospel tract and say, are you saved? You say, wait a minute, you mean a preacher? Absolutely. Well, won't they get mad or offended? Hey, if I was at Guernsey Memorial or Southeastern, you know, whatever, if I was there and I got on an elevator and somebody got on next to me and handed me a tract and said, are you saved? You think I'd be offended? You think I'd get mad and upset? I'd say, brother, I am saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm on my way to heaven, and I appreciate you asking me, and I appreciate you offering me a gospel tract. That's what I'd say. If anybody else is saved, they say the same thing. So don't be afraid to speak to someone. Jesus went and ate with the Pharisees and sinners, knowing their motives. How are they going to outmaneuver him anyway? I mean, we're going to read this story in just a minute. He could go there because they're not going to pull a fast one on him. They're not going to out-talk him. They're not going to trick him or trap him. And so he went in to eat with these people. And you and I need to understand that just as publicans and sinners got saved, so did Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So did Saul of Tarsus, a Pharisee among the Pharisees. The gospel of Jesus Christ is just as powerful for the Pharisees as it is for the publicans and the sinners. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away every sin, and every person needs that. The invitation for Jesus Christ, he was invited to come in. Their motive was that they watched him while he sat there in the midst. That is the invitation. Look, if you would, at verse number 2, and let's see the infirmity. Verse number 2, the infirmity. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. They invited him in verse number 1 to come. Obviously, they didn't invite this diseased man. The Pharisees were not of the nature or of the thinking to invite someone who had a disease into their house for a Sabbath dinner. That was not their style. That was not their standard. They were separate from sinners. They would not fellowship with sinners. And yet here in the midst of this group at that Sabbath dinner at the chief Pharisee's house sat one who is without doubt and obvious by vision struck with a very fatal illness. It says there was a certain man. The question that comes to our mind is, what was he doing there? Why was this diseased man in the midst of this fellowship Sabbath dinner at a chief Pharisee's house? He was not, I'm sure, a regular partaker of that meal at that place. But he was a trap set by the Pharisees to bring in. Notice his location. I just love how the Bible words things so you can't miss it. And behold, there was a certain man before him. It didn't say there was a certain man among them. It said a certain man, he was sat in a certain place on purpose. Jesus went and told the parable after this about how when you're bidden to a feast, go sit in the lowest spot. So they might bid you. In other words, when he came to this dinner, they knew what spot they were going to sit him in. And it just so happened, coincidentally, that the spot they sat Jesus in was right in front of this man with this dreaded illness. This man had been brought in for one specific purpose. And that is so they could watch Jesus Christ to see what he would do with him. They watched him. The Pharisees weren't in the habit of inviting ill people to their dinners. It was a setup, and he was set right in front of Jesus Christ. This certain man was put right in that position so they could watch Jesus to see what he would do. Now, you know, it just strikes me, and I have to believe the Pharisees knew. I have no doubt what Jesus is going to do, even if I don't read the rest of the story. I know just from what I've read already in the Bible, this is the seventh time that Jesus will heal somebody on the Sabbath day. The seventh time. He's done it six times already. What makes anybody think he's not going to do it this time? Jesus could not stand to have illness in his presence. In fact, even beyond that, anybody that died around him came back to life. Here's a man with a disease sitting in front of him, and they sat him in front of Jesus, watching to see what he would do. Well, duh. You know what he's going to do. You know what's going to happen in this scene. These Pharisees, obviously, again, are just setting up the scene so they have something to accuse Jesus Christ of. You know, we live in a pretty wacky world because there are people out there that want to accuse Jesus Christ of some things. We know the Lord never helped me here, or God never provided for me there, or the Lord didn't answer this prayer. I'll bet he did. I'll bet he did. He just didn't answer it the way you wanted it to be answered. So in your mind, he didn't answer the prayer. But I bet he did answer it. Well, the Lord didn't provide here. I bet he did. I bet he provided, but not in the way you wanted him to provide. He didn't do what you wanted him to do. He didn't follow your plan and your suggestion. And so you know what you said? Well, the Lord just didn't do what he promised. There's never been a time where Jesus Christ didn't handle the situation in front of him. When you get down on your knees and you pray and you cast all your care upon the Lord, that situation, just like this ill man, gets put right in front of Jesus Christ, and he will not overlook that need. He will not ignore that need. He will deal with the need as he sees fit. And the only problem is sometimes we think he's looked past or looked past that need or by that need, not recognizing he looked right at it and did something. It probably just wasn't what we wanted him to do. They sat this ill man right in direct sight of Jesus Christ, knowing that he would have to do something. He would have to heal him, or he'd have to ignore him, but they put Jesus in a place where he had to do something. And you and I know what he's going to do. He's not going to allow that ill man in front of him to remain ill. We read about this as we think about the infirmity of that certain man. Notice what his certain illness was. It says in verse number 2, and behold, there was a certain man before him which had, now here we go, the dropsy. What in the world is the dropsy? You know, I'm going to show my sophisticated side. I remember when Erin was a little baby and would fill her diaper. When I think of the dropsy, that's just what comes to my mind. I think of these guys that walk around with the pants down to here, and the boxers that are up here, and the pants are down here, and so it just looks all, I would call that the dropsy. And I definitely think that's an illness some people need to get healed from, too. I think we ought to sit some of those people in front of Jesus Christ and let him touch them and heal them, because they're definitely not in their right mind, or they wouldn't dress like that. But I had to, you ready, Jake? Can we go on now? Okay. I had to get out the dictionary. I had to look up what the dropsy was, because Brother Jeff suggested, I was talking to him, that's when you can't handle anything and you keep dropping it all the time. That must be what a dropsy is. So I had to look it up, and I found out it is an old, archaic English word. Don't you just love hearing that? It's an old, archaic English word. So I said, well, that's simple. Then just go to a new translation and they'll update it and tell you what it really means. You know better than that, don't you? I did. You know what they had in there? Dropsy. You know those versions that want to update it and make it easier to understand? They use the same word the King James Bible did, so that really didn't help me. So I went to the authoritative source, the dictionary, and I looked up to see what dropsy meant, and boy, they went into scientific stuff that was just over my head. I couldn't get it. But let me boil it down to you. What they told me this was, it is a disease that affects the cells due to a bad liver, due to a heart illness, but it causes in your body for your cells to retain water and retain fluid. And so basically this man standing or sitting in front of Jesus Christ was completely swelled up in all of his body members, his arms and his legs and his body cavity, and they say sometimes even in the brain, was all swelled up from water retention. This guy was probably two or three sizes bigger than what he ought to have been, and he sat there in a condition that there was no known cure or remedy for. And they sat him in front of Jesus to see what he was going to do. If there was a cure for this thing that they had found at that time, you know what the cure would be? It would be gradual. If some doctor or scientist could come up with something to help this man get rid of all this water that's being retained within his body system, and this still happens today, if they could find something, they'd have found a pill or they'd have found a cure or something that would have slowly depleted that water being held and slowly drained it out so that he would slowly come down from that size to a normal size. Anything that medicine could have done, if there was anything they could have done, would have slowly and gradually brought him down to the right size. May I tell you, Jesus didn't need a pill. He didn't need a syringe. He didn't need a medicine. He didn't need an herb. He didn't need a palm leaf. He didn't need, you know what he needed? The touch of his hand. And when he touched that man's hand, he went from that terrible, life-threatening condition to just as healthy as anybody else in that room and probably healthier. You know what that's a picture of, don't you? It's a picture of the salvation you got by faith in Jesus Christ. You sat before him as a sinner in need of something. And something, the thing that was going to help you wasn't going to be gradual. It wasn't going to be slow working. Somebody says, well, if I could have my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, gradually I do more and more good things and they'll become more than my bad things. Gradual illness was not, or a gradual remedy was not what this man needed at that time. He needed to be made whole right away. Just like every other person that came to Jesus Christ for healing. Never once did he heal them with a slow process. But every time when he spake or he touched, they were healed automatically and instantaneously. So salvation comes the same way to the heart and the life of the believer. That when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's not a process of salvation that begins at that point. You don't become a Christian. You don't start to change. You don't turn over a new leaf. When you come to Jesus Christ by faith and ask Him to forgive your sins and save your soul, He does it right there instantaneously that very moment, and you stand up different than how you sat down. This man sat down or was sat down before Jesus Christ in a terrible, life-threatening condition. But when he got up, he was completely different than the way he sat down because he felt the touch of Jesus Christ. The Lord healed him that day as he sat before them. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those that were around began to question. We looked at the invitation in verse number 1. We look at the illness in verse 2. And then lastly in verse 3 through 6, we look at the inquiry. Notice it says in verse number 3, and Jesus answering. Oh, wait a minute. Where was the question? It says in verse 2, and behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. Verse 3, and Jesus answering. Notice in verse 4 it says, and they held their peace. And verse 5 says, Jesus answered them. What in the world is the Lord doing answering when nobody asked anything? He's asking them questions. You'll notice what he says in verse 3 and verse 5. He asked them twice questions based on what they said, but they didn't say anything. You know why? Because of the scariest verse in the Bible to me. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts. If there's any verse that makes me shudder more than any other verse, it's and Jesus, knowing their thoughts. You say, why does that verse bother you? Because when the devil begins working on me to try to tempt me to sin, I've been saved a number of years now. I've been saved over 30 years. And please understand the context in which I say this. When the devil starts working on me, he's not very easily going to get me to commit some kind of sin that he wants me to commit. He's not going to get me to follow through with actions, things that he might be suggesting in my mind. Because I've been saved and at this long enough that I've gotten some victory over sin and broken away and I've got some things. But you know what? You know what the devil's still able to do? Put the stinking thought in the head. And the verse that scares me the most is Jesus knowing their thoughts. You know, it's not just enough, and Brother Knuff spoke this morning on enemies of revival. It's not enough just acknowledging our outward sin and confessing it and getting victory over it. We've got to move on from there to battling the inward sin. You know, a lot of times you and I that are older Christians will talk to newborn babes in Christ, and they're struggling with some outward addiction, some outward sin, something outward that you and I obviously say, hey man, you need to get victory over that. And they might look at us as being some saint Oh, I can't wait till I've been saved as long as you are and don't have these sins anymore. You know, the problem is that the closer you get to God, the more sinful you realize you are. And they're not sins of action, but they're sins of attitude. They're sins of thought. Folks, may I tell you, none of us have arrived yet. I hate to burst your bubble. But none of us have completed this life journey and are sinless. You know, there are people out there that believe in sinless perfection. That you can live your life holy, and I mean H-O-L-Y, you can live your life holy and dedicated enough that you will overcome all sin in your life. If that's true, then the Bible's wrong. Because the Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that even after we've been saved a while, we still have sins we need to confess. We will never arrive this side of heaven. We are continuing to press forward and to live right for the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are times where you need to deal with sin that's only gotten as far as here. But you need to deal with it while it's here before it comes out of here. Or you need to deal with it while it's here before it comes out here, or it comes out here, taking you someplace you know you don't belong, but the devil's tempting you. And as long as you think about it, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. As long as you think about it, the Lord's watching those thoughts. Here's these Pharisees gathering around. They're putting this man with a dropsy in front of them, and they're watching to see what he's going to do, and he's reading every thought that crosses their mind. How in the world do they think they're going to trip him up? And he asked them in verse number 3, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Now, may I tell you, the answer to that question is yes. There is nothing in the Old Testament law that forbid people from healing on the Sabbath day. You know why? Because nobody in the Old Testament could heal on any other day either. There was nobody in the Old Testament that had the power to heal on the other 6 days. So why did the law worry about the seventh day? It gave them laws about what they could eat and how far they could walk and different things along that line. But it never said anything about healing someone of an illness or a disease and giving them complete health again. The law said nothing about it. It was a tradition of the Pharisees and a tradition of the elders that stretched the law to incorporate you can't heal on the Sabbath day. So the answer, obviously, is it lawful, was going to be yes, but they couldn't say that. If they said, yes, you can heal on the Sabbath day, then all of their peers would have said, you have broken the law. But if they said, no, we can't do it on the Sabbath day, Jesus might just have said, chapter and verse. Show me where the Bible says. Show me where the Scriptures say that. Or the people that heard him, that heard them answer and say, no, you can't do good to a diseased person on the Sabbath day, would have thought, how cold and heartless are they? So they were stuck in a situation where there was no right answer. You remember when Jesus asked them, and he was so good at this, when he asked them, who is John the Baptist? Is he from God or is he of men? And they contemplate and say, well, if we say he is of God, they'll say, why didn't you believe him? If we say he's of men, then the others will stone us because they think he's a prophet. Man, they couldn't answer. These experts in the law couldn't answer the only questions that were ever thrown at them because their motive wasn't right. And Jesus asked them, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And the Bible says they held their peace. You know, the old saying is silence is golden. Somebody added and said, sometimes it's just plain yellow. And by yellow, you know what I mean. Afraid, lack of courage. And that's what the Pharisees had. It was not a dedication to the law or even a dedication to God. It was only so much as it benefited them. But they held their peace because they knew there was no right answer. They weren't going to win this argument with the Son of God. And the Bible tells us in verse number 4, and they held their peace, and he took him, speaking of Jesus taking the man with the dropsy, and healed him and let him go. What a glorious day for this man with the dropsy. Back in chapter 13, there was a woman that had been in with infirmity for 18 years, and Jesus healed her on the Sabbath day. What a glorious Sabbath day it was for these people to be healed on that day. You know, days mean something. I noticed... We just passed 8808. August 8th was just a couple days ago. 8808. And I saw yesterday on the news where two babies were born at 8808. On 8808, at 8:08 and weighed 8 pounds and 8 ounces. There were two babies in two different states born just like all those number eights. And, of course, you know, the world sense is, we better go play the lottery. That's their reaction to such a coincidence like that. Duh. But that Sabbath day meant something to those people that got healed that day. I remember the day that I got saved. I remember the date. You don't have to know the date you got saved to be saved. I just happen to remember the date because it was easy to mark on my calendar. But I remember the date I got saved, and every year that date comes around, and I remember what happened so many years ago when I was born again into the family of God. When I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and from that day, which was before some of you were born, many of you were born probably, too many of you were born, from that day until this day right now, I have had the best life anybody can have. They say, oh, no problems, no tragedies, no difficulties, no heartaches, no unpaid bills. Well, they're paid now, but there were some for a while. No unpaid bills, no trials. No, I didn't say that. I just said the best life anybody could have. Knowing Jesus Christ beats anything else this world has to offer. And that day I got saved, and whatever day it was you got saved, that day ought to be a day in as you look at your life, you look back at that day as a day that everything was changed. That old things, the Bible says, were passed away and all things became new. This man with the dropsy, that woman with the illness, the infirmity, 18 years, that day that Jesus Christ touched them was the beginning of a new life for them. It was different than it had ever been before. And that's the way it is when you meet Jesus Christ. You and I need to look in our lives and say, has there ever been a day where I met him like that? Is there a day so monumental that everything in my life changed on that day? That's an indication of faith and salvation given by Jesus Christ. If you look at your life and say, well, all things remain the same from the beginning, then when did God come in? When did the Lord move in? When did he forgive your sins? When did he save your soul? When did he cast your sins as far as the east is from the west and bury them in the depths of the deepest sea? When did that happen in your life? If you look at your life and say, well, all things have just gone on. I have my ups and downs. I've done good. I've done bad. It doesn't come that way. It comes by Jesus Christ taking him and healing him. I hope today that you have a day that you can look back in your life, whether you know the date or not, 8:08 at 8:08 in the morning. It doesn't matter what the date was, but a time in your life you can look back and say, I remember when Jesus Christ took me and healed me and changed me, and I've never been the same since. Jesus Christ in his inquiry. Number two, look it down in verse number five. The first inquiry in verse number three, the second one in verse number five. And answered them, saying, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? You know what he asked them? He asked them questions that had obvious answers. He said to them, if you care so much for an animal, who wouldn't care that much for a human being? Kind of a good message for America these days, don't you think? There's a whole lot of people that care a lot more about their pets than they do about people. I remember being overseas and the VCRs and the commercials, the TV shows from America came, and these people in a third world country that were wondering where each next meal was going to come from, watch American commercials of pet cemeteries and cat food and dog food and all these other things, and they look at Americans with a little bit of resentment that they've got so much money, they spend all this stuff on animals when they can't afford to spend that kind of stuff on people. We live in a bad and wicked society. And Jesus looked at these men. He said, hey, you've got an ass, you've got an ox, and they fall into the ditch on the Sabbath day. Every one of you would go out there and grab a couple other men with you, and you'd pull that beloved animal up out of there because that's your sustenance. That's your farming animals. Those are your work animals. You would put that much attention on the Sabbath day to them. But here's a man that's swollen with water retention throughout his body, and you would leave him alone and go out and pull that ox or ass out of that ditch. I find it interesting. And I shared like that. I shared this with Lewis yesterday. Verse number five, and answered them, saying, which of you shall have an ass or an ox? I looked in the new versions. I like reading them. Not really, you know what I mean. You know what they put in there for those two animals? Now you look at there because I don't want to be too offensive. But the two animals, the ass or the ox. You know, the new Bible versions that want to update and make it easier to understand. You know what they put there? In Luke chapter 14, they say, a son or an ox. Now think about a minute. I don't know what their sons were like. I don't know how they behaved. But that's what they got out of that verse. That's how they changed that verse. They couldn't do anything with dropsy. But they could do something with that, and that's what they ended up with. Jesus said you put so much attention on secondary things, and you're forgetting those that are in need and those that are important. You know what the problem of the Pharisees, again, let's go back. You know what the problem of the Pharisees was? It wasn't about healing on the Sabbath. They couldn't heal any of the other 6 days of the week either. They could do nothing for that man that sat before them and yet criticized Jesus for doing something on the Sabbath day. Had he done it on Friday, they couldn't have matched it. Had he done it on Monday, they couldn't have done anything. Jesus deliberately did it on the Sabbath day to try to reach their senses and reach their heart and get them to recognize that the Lord is the Lord of the Sabbath. Look, if you would, back at the Gospel of Mark. Right before Luke, Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2 and verse number 27. Here's the key to the whole Sabbath thing that the Pharisees were overlooking. You know, when Jesus says something, he says it for a reason. We talk about the Ten Commandments. When the Lord gave them, he gave them for a reason. The world and society today doesn't like the Ten Commandments. You know why they don't like it? Why are they upset about putting it in the courthouse? Why are they upset about putting it in the schools? Why are they upset about having it on the lawn in the courthouse square? You know why? Because they like sin more than they like the law. They can say separation of church and state. They can blow that fallacy all they want to. The reason they don't like that commandment is because they have a guilty conscience. And they know they violated a handful of those commandments, and they'd rather put them out of sight than change their life to get right with God. Don't let anybody fool you that comes up and says, well, we believe in church to separate. No, you're afraid of God. You're afraid of the reality and the truth that God is one of these days going to judge you, and so you're trying to put that aside and get away from that now. May I tell you that if all the Ten Commandments are taken out of every building in the world, you'll still stand before God one of these days to give an account of the things you've done? It doesn't matter whether or not they're on stone. I'm all for putting them in the courthouse and everywhere else. It doesn't matter if they're there. They're going to judge them anyways one of these days. But man is always afraid of what. And everything God did, he did for man's benefit. You know why God said, thou shalt not commit adultery? Because it hurts you to do so. You know why he said, honor thy father and thy mother? Because it hurts you not to do so. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not covet. Every one of those things weren't God putting a restriction on you to make you behave in a certain way. God knew what was best for his children. And God wrote these things, number one, to convince us that we were sinners. But number two, he wrote them for our protection. Why did he give the Sabbath? Why did he give a day that nothing else was to be done? Look at Mark chapter 2 and verse number 27. And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. You know what the Pharisees were doing? They were making man for the Sabbath. It was a law. It was a commandment. It was a hard thing. You know what Jesus said? I gave you one day and seven to rest because I knew you needed it. I knew if you didn't do it, your bodies would wear out. I made your bodies. I know what they're like. I know they need rest one day and seven. That's why I told you to do it. It was for your benefit. And yet the Pharisees took that day, which was for man's benefit, and forbid men that needed it the most from being healed on that day. They had taken what God had given as a precious promise and made it a law, a millstone tied around the necks of man, and they would not heal on the Sabbath day, though they would rescue their animals from the ditch. Verse number 6, when Jesus spoke to them, it says in Luke chapter 14, and they could not answer him again to these things. There are some people out there, folks, that you will never answer every question they have. You will never satisfy all the questions. I have people come to me and say, Pastor, I'm witnessing to this guy, and he's asking this question, or this woman, she's asking this question or that, and you can tell by the question that they're asking that they have no sincerity in their heart. It's not a matter if you answer these three questions, I'll get saved. If you answer these three, I'll have three more. You know what? You know what's notable about the Pharisees? They never asked a question. They never said a word. You know why? Because their hearts were being penetrated by what was being spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to reach somebody for God in this day, in this generation? You know what you need? You need the Word of God. Your wisdom and your intelligence and your high IQ isn't going to convince anybody or convert anybody. You know what you need? The Word of God. When somebody comes up and says, where did Cain get his wife? You'd say, I don't know, but the Bible does say that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Do you believe that it was in 24 literal hours or 24 periods? I don't know, but whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Those things aren't issues. If you're not saved yet, those things don't matter. Jesus Christ dealt with the heart of the matter, and the Pharisees knew it, and they were silenced in six quick verses because their hearts were smitten by the Word of God. You and I need to use the Word of God in every conversation with every person because it's the only thing that's quick and powerful enough to divide down to the asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's the only thing that knows the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And when Jesus spoke, the Pharisees were silenced. He healed a man that day. A glorious change. You ever had the touch of God in your life that's made a glorious change in your life? Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, this morning we thank you for the precious Word of God. We are thankful, Father, as we've said, that it is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Father, we don't know, as the Word of God has been proclaimed here this morning, what you have done with your Word in the hearts of some individuals that are here today. We pray, Father, if there's someone that's come in today not knowing they'd go to heaven when they die, not knowing that their sins have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, but Father, as the message has been given, the sword of the Word of God has pierced their heart and convinced them that they need to get saved today. I pray, Father, you would help them at invitation time to step forward and come down and simply say, I need to trust Christ. Father, for we that are saved and try to guard our lives and protect us, Father, help us to remember these thoughts concerning our thought life. And Father, we might not just be intent on battling the sins of the flesh and the outward sins, but Father, we might know the things that come from within. And Father, you might give us victory through our daily Bible reading, devotions, and our walk with you in our prayer life to give us victory over those sins of thought. Father, whatever our need this morning, we pray that now would be the time you would speak to our hearts. If you have spoken through your Word, speak now through your Holy Spirit. Do the work that only you can do, for we ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Page 308 in the songbook this morning, the altar is always open.